The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the fourth chapter. Jesus said, "The realm of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, the sower does not know how. The earth produces of itself. First the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once the sower goes in with a sickle because the harvest has come." Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the realm of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The Gospel of Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. We heard. What were you able to hear? We heard such an abundance of images in the poetry of Ezekiel and in the parables of that gospel lesson. Did you hear anything that seemed to relate to you? That is, could you find yourself anywhere in either of those readings? Are you, or have you ever been, a new shoot or branch at the top of a tree that has been lopped off and planted in a strange place, somewhere on a mountaintop, for example? I'm sure any number of you, as individuals or as a community, could relate to that up here on this mountain as we are. Are you, or have you ever been, a strong green tree that's had its top sheared off or its branches cut away, and you were the part that got left behind in the shadows, while all the growth and the new life, along with anything else that seemed to matter very much, took place somewhere else? Are you a version of the green tree that's now dried up? Or are you one that was once cut off and dry as kindling, but now growing green and lush, bearing lots of fruit? Do birds of all kinds, including really strange ones, make nests in your branches and sit under your boughs and pick at your fruit and sing the same two bars of music over and over and over, and do all other unmentionable things that birds famously do when they roost? Or moving on to that gospel lesson in Mark, are you a person who's thought of yourself as responsible for bringing on the reign of God? And then you learned, much to your surprise, that it sprang up you know not how while you weren't looking, while you were sleeping, perhaps. And now you get to gather the fruits, but lo, the harvest and all its blessings that it will bring you are gifts, not what you've earned. The gift of the earth and the one who makes the earth so generous. Are you perhaps a mustard seed, tiny and insignificant, cast on the ground and more or less forgotten, but now you've sprouted up into a remarkable shrub? Of course, if that's you, you have something in common with Ezekiel's trees. You too have become host to the birds of the air. Lucky you. For what it's worth, I find my own place mostly among those ubiquitous birds. Yes, I've gone through times when I thought I had the blueprints for the reign of God, and I knew precisely what the world would look like if God had God's way. Had I ears to hear, I would have heard God laughing. And yes, I've had to start over, almost from scratch, two different times in my life. But I'm really one of the birds. I've mostly been allowed to show up in this world, landing almost anywhere to find a place prepared for me, with food and shelter at the ready, and in most places they even let me sing. So all of you who are trees and mustard bushes of every kind, all I have to say is thank you, thank you, thank you. I do love your shade. And on my better days, I even remember to love you. There's one more place I haven't prompted you to consider as you imagine where you belong in today's lessons. Listen again to the end of this gospel reading. With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. Now there's two groups of people there. And in which one do we belong? Wouldn't you think that we belong among the insiders, the disciples, and not merely among the crowds to whom Jesus talked in parables? And yet, it seems that all Mark reports here in these parables are the things for outsiders, not the fuller explanations provided for the inner circle. And lest we forget, only a few verses earlier in Mark's gospel, one of the insiders asks specifically, "Why is it, Jesus, that you always speak in parables?" And Jesus said, "To you has been given the secret of the reign of God, but for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, and may indeed listen but not understand." So you see, the point of the parables is to throw us off track if we're outsiders. In other words, Jesus in Mark talks in code. You have to know the secret in order to interpret these parables, which means, of course, you have to be part of the inner circle to whom Jesus divulges the secret for breaking the code. And what does Jesus tell the insiders? What's the secret that cracks the parable code? Well, through most of Mark's gospel, no one around Jesus seems to get it, whatever it is. Neither miracles nor parables leave any kind of clarity among Jesus' various audiences about what's happening. Indeed, the disciples seem even dumber than the crowds. But finally, in Mark's 8th chapter, Jesus begins to speak to the insiders and reveal his secret. "I'm going up to Jerusalem to suffer and to die," he tells them. "That's our plan." 3 times he repeated this in chapter 8 and in chapter 9 and in chapter 10. And the disciples were not amused. "What the kind of plan is that?" Peter asked at one point, "Are you nuts?" "Well, maybe I am and maybe I'm not," Jesus responds, more or less. "But you, Peter, are in the way. Get behind me, not out front, and pay attention. If for no other reason, pay attention because you, my friend, are on the same journey." And he tells this to the inner circle. "As for you, they will hand you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings because of me. Family members will betray each other. You will be hated by everyone because of me. That's the plan. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." Well, at the very least, Jesus wasn't lying. That was his plan, secret or otherwise. He did it. He went right on up to Jerusalem, and sure enough, there on the holy mountain, the guys with the official chainsaws cut Jesus down and stuck him unceremoniously in the earth, a bit like ranchers used to cut down saplings and strip them and stick them in the ground for fence posts. The whole idea was to keep everyone else in line, inside the corral, not out, not running around loose, and especially not giving shelter to such strange and weird collections of birds as hang around Jesus. Well, if that's the secret, then let's go back to those parables. Maybe we can cheat. We can read material meant for outsiders, but decode them from inside with the secret. In that first parable, the one about seeds that are thrown onto the field that grow into a field of grain without anyone knowing how, there's a clue in that one, I think, in the word that describes the moment when the harvest can begin. "When the crop is ripe, the grain is ripe," says the parable. At once the farmer goes in with his sickle. And that word there for ripe is a word that's used hundreds of times elsewhere in Scripture, but only here, out of all those times, is it translated ready or ripe or something like that. Everywhere else in the entire Bible, it's translated handed over or betrayed. So they must have translated it ripe here because the other translation didn't fit. But we know the secret. And we know that the harvest does come precisely at the moment of betrayal. Just when we could produce or reproduce our own way, by our own designs, in the way that looks to us normal and natural, along comes this dude with a sickle, this hacker down guy, the chainsaw crew, and we are handed over, betrayed, our plans cut short, and what we have produced becomes gifts to somebody else. The birds. Mark meant these parables to encourage his persecuted readers. Because of their association with Jesus and his message, Mark's people were hunted down and killed by the empire, scattered about and left in the ground like seeds in our parable. The empire, of course, thought it was working for God, ridding the world of evildoers. That's what empires always do. But then so did those getting mowed down think that they worked for God. But lo, the reign of God comes in its own way, at its own pace, in secret, while we sleep or look the other way. That may annoy you, as it does me. But there really is a good word for us there, a promise, a piece of good news. I don't have to make God's reign happen. It's not up to me because it's not my reign. And second, it isn't usually the empire that shoots me in the knees and fells me in the first place. I do it very effectively all by myself. And if that fits you too, then let Mark's secret comfort you in the times when you have fallen or failed, or the truth of your life's apparent waste has been exposed, even if only to yourself. Here's the promise. God will have God's way with your life, because we do find our lives by losing them. We will be like that mustard seed in Jesus' parable. Tiny as we might be, thrown thoughtlessly on the ground, God will make something useful grow of us. And perhaps even the most important thing of all, a shelter for the birds and for anybody else who needs a place to rest. Allow me one more piece of weird secret decoding. I've puzzled over this mustard seed business ever since I started sprouting things to put in my salads. And I began to observe that mustard seeds are by no means the tiniest of all seeds. I actually brought some with me, and I forgot them up in the chalet. I've also got with them a few clover seeds, which are about half the size of a mustard seed, and a few columbine seeds from out front of my house, which are about half the size of the clover seeds. Moreover, mustard seeds don't grow into the largest of shrubs. I checked it out in an encyclopedia. One kind grows to 2 feet tall and another to 6 feet tall. More importantly, it's an annual. It's not a perennial. It dies every year and must be replanted. Yes, we are like the mustard seed and the plant which springs from it. We are small, we are vulnerable, and we are mortal. And yet, God makes us a gift to others, just like that mustard shrub makes a home for the birds. So remember that about your life. If you ever think it has no purpose or isn't headed anywhere, God will have God's way with your life. Well, and then one more thing I can't resist, which I also learned from the encyclopedia and one of my friends. The official Latin name of the plants in the mustard family is cruciferae. That means cross bearers. I was perplexed. So I called one of my biology colleagues back home and asked him, how did those plants get those Latin names? And he said most of them came from Linnaeus, the 18th century Swedish botanist. So obviously Jesus and Mark weren't in on it. They didn't know this little irony. But maybe they had looked at the mustard plant and saw the thing that makes it look like a cross-bearer. The mustard flower has four petals, which make the sign of the cross, which is likely why Linnaeus called it cruciferae. That same sign has been imprinted with water, oil, and ashes, like a fragile blossom on our foreheads and on our breasts in the day of our baptism. So while we used to look at one another from a strictly human point of view, as Paul reminds us, we now do something very different. We know the code for looking at each other. We see in each other what God sees, the sign of the crucified one, and in it we hear again the promise, no matter what we have done or not done, whether we are green trees or fallen ones, and no matter how we have spent our strength up to this point, we belong to God, who would not let Christ's chopped down life go to waste, nor will he let yours. I can assure you from personal experience that yours has not gone to waste. For as I told you, I'm one of the birds who roosts in your shade, eats from your hand, receives Christ's body in your bread, and drinks forgiveness from your cup. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm ready for another meal. In the name of Jesus, amen.